This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message. And if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
Now, being the great athlete that I am, as you can tell, I played JV basketball in middle school. I was not first string. I was not second string. I was what they call a bench warmer. And allow me to say, those benches stayed so warm on my watch, none of them got chilly. My seventh grade year, the coach put me in at the very beginning of the second half. That was not a good sign for our team. That means we'd already given up at that point. But we were down by a million points, something like that. I don't know. And we couldn't hit a shot for anything. We're talking 10 minutes of game time. Nothing went through the goal. But my very first play on the court, the other guard passed me the ball, and I took a shot. And I'm telling you, nothing but net. And that crowd went bananas. Absolutely bonkers. No one expected me to hit that shot in this game or in any reality that exists in the multiverse. And after that, our team couldn't miss. And was somehow, we ended up winning. I was not on the court when we won the game because it was too close by that point. As my family and I were leaving, the principal said to my parents, "She really turned the tide on the game today." Now, 2 points is not a lot for most players, and that's how many I got that whole season. It's unremarkable, and it could even be a terrible night if you're actually really, really talented. The only reason my team and the crowd in the stands were so excited with those 2 points is because I was the very last person they expected to sink a shot in that game. The very last. The gym went crazy because no one expected anything from Hannah Attaway or Hannah Gentle at that point. But they got something from where they least expected it. God's glory multiplies when he answers our inadequacy with his strength. That means our inadequacies and weaknesses aren't threats. They're opportunities for his power to shine through us as his vessels. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to read the book War and Peace. The peace was a lot more interesting to me than the war parts. And this is one of the war parts in the Bible. And Gideon is not the guy you go to when you're like, man, we are down by 30. Let's send in first string Gideon. He's not that guy. And he sees himself as a bench warmer in the people of God. At the beginning of his story, he's not wrong. He is a bench warmer in the people of God. The angel of the Lord shows up, and Gideon is processing wheat in a wine press. We talked about a threshing floor a few weeks ago when we were in Ruth. The main point is that it has to be up high and in the open where wind can take away the chaff after you beat out the grain so that the usable heavy parts stick around and all the unusable parts float away in the wind, right? But Gideon is so scared of the Midianites that he's trying to figure out how to do that in a wine press. That's a hole. It means that his fear outweighs financial concerns at this point. He's willing to sacrifice hours of work to stay safe and hidden. That's why the angel's greeting in verse 12 is so shocking. "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Who dat? Like, I don't see one here. Do y'all see one? I don't see one. I see a guy hiding in a hole because he's so scared of the Midianites. But when all we can see is our weakness, God sees what his strength can do through us. Gideon is not a warrior when God finds him in the winepress. He's not mighty or valiant, according to most standards. He's scared and inadequate to the task of leading a great army. And that's what puts him in exactly the right place to prove God's power, precisely because no one can say it's Gideon's strength that's going to accomplish the mission. Gideon very literally can't do what God's telling him to do, not in his own strength. God already sees what he can make out of Gideon. God sees the mighty man of valor, even when Gideon is cowering in a wine press. This might remind you of when God calls Moses from the burning bush to deliver his people out of slavery in Egypt. Moses has a million reasons why he's the wrong guy for the job, but God answers every argument with his own counterargument. Moses is not going to deliver God's people because Moses is a deliverer. That's a non-starter. Moses leads God's people out of slavery because God is a delivering God. God makes Moses into a deliverer in his own image. God has called you, every single person in here who knows him, God has called you to do something greater than yourself. Because he doesn't just see our weakness. He sees what he can do in our weakness. Christians are not imposters, even when God calls us to do things beyond ourselves. We're not trying to pretend that we're sufficient. We boast in our weaknesses, not our strengths, because our weaknesses are where God's sufficiency kicks in and takes over. We're not trying to be more than we are. We are inviting God into our nothing to be all that he is. Gideon is not a mighty man of valor until God makes him into one. Even then, there's no question if his power is in his own abilities or in God's. There's no mistaking Gideon's cowardice for bravery or his inability for power. He is weak and he is scared, and he's the right guy for the job because God isn't trying to prove Gideon's worth to anybody. He's working to remind a people who have all but forgotten him of his own worth. Now, this is the time when the judges ruled, when the people of God had so completely neglected his law that they couldn't distinguish the God of Israel from the pagan gods of the surrounding nations. They don't understand that it's their failure to obey, not God's inability to save, that has left them in their predicament, prone to attack from surrounding nations. Gideon himself says in verse 13, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And how does God respond to Gideon's question? "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you?" What might of Gideon's? Do you see any? He's a farmer in a hole. Not very mighty. But when God tells Gideon to cut down his father's altar and Asherim to Baal and sacrifice a bull on the altar to the Lord instead, Gideon does it. But he does it at night because he's scared of getting caught. But he does do it. And his father takes Gideon's side when the town is up in arms about it because they weren't cool with that. He was right. It may seem like pretty eager obedience, but meager obedience in a disobedient age with very little access to God's word is nothing to dismiss. It's an act of great courage, and God doesn't dismiss it. Remember, at this point in Gideon's day, God's people had this much of the Bible through Deuteronomy. And we have all of it, multiple copies of it in different translations, available in audio and written forms, with extensive teaching available free online and on the radio, as well as in the classroom and in the church. So then what's our excuse? What's our excuse for our fear and disobedience when God calls? We don't get to claim ignorance. If we know Christ, this law is not only written in the book, it's also written on our hearts. Why are we letting cowardly Gideon put us to shame? I don't want to get outdone by Gideon. How about y'all? If his might, meager as it is enough to defeat the Midianites when God calls, why are we so afraid of failure? Why are we so afraid of rejection when God calls us into service? The good news is that God is gentle with us in our weaknesses. He knows that we see our weakness with greater clarity than we see his power. And he stoops down to raise us up without condemnation for those in Christ. When God tells Gideon that it's his job to deliver God's people from the Midianites, Gideon tests the Lord. Please, please note, this is not an example to follow. Okay? God doesn't want us to test him with a fleece. God's willingness to respond to Gideon's test of the fleece reflects God's grace, not Gideon's wisdom or discernment. So when Gideon makes his obedience contingent on a fleece being wet while the ground around it is dry, and God responds by fulfilling that request, it isn't because Gideon is carefully seeking discernment. He wants out of the gig. And when he then requires that the fleece be dry with the ground around it wet, it isn't something to emulate. God expects more from his people now than he did from them then, because we have more. We have Jesus. And this is clearly an act of God's patience. Even Gideon admits in verse 39, "Let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just one more time. Can I just get one more chance to get out of this thing?" Even Gideon knows he's trying God's patience. But God was gentle with Gideon's doubt. He's gentle with us and our weaknesses. When God invites us to participate in his work in ways that seem beyond us, he knows the battle that takes place within us. The doubt that we must fight to say yes to his call. But there comes a point, like there came for Gideon, when we can no longer resist God's will without moving from doubt into disobedience. What is God calling you to that you would like to resist? Do you sense that God's calling you to get more serious about your spiritual walk, but you're not sure you have the time or the energy or the capability to really dig in? Is God calling you to a position of leadership that you're not sure you're capable of managing? Is God calling you into a relationship as a friend or a mentor to walk alongside someone else, but you're not sure you're ready to take on that responsibility? Is God calling you to meet a need that you don't feel sufficient for, or to take a step in your work or home life? Is he calling you to have a difficult and uncomfortable conversation with someone in your life? God's glory multiplies when he answers our inadequacy and his strength. Our job is to give him opportunity. Doug Forsyth told me a saying after church last week from his days in the military: fear is a reaction, courage is a choice. It's okay to feel fear when God leads you to do difficult things. Courage is when you feel that fear, but you do it anyway. It's okay to doubt. It's okay to be unsure. It's even okay to waver a little bit. But there comes a point when the call is clear, and the only thing that is unclear is our willingness to do it. Several years ago, when the girls were very little and Lee hadn't even been born yet, God made it very clear to me that he wanted me to teach through the whole Bible chronologically, Genesis to Revelation. Now, I had tried that before without telling anybody about it. Y'all know where I got stuck. Leviticus. I could get through Exodus with the laws one time, and then we do them again, and I get a little tired of it, right? I'm like, man, if I teach through it, though, I can't hide it if I fail. They're going to know. If I say, hey, we're gonna read through this whole thing together, and I get stuck. But I was just that sure it was what God wanted me to do that year. I wrote outlines each week for the whole week's reading, an essay on a particular element in it, and I taught through the whole story of Scripture week by week, inviting women to read the whole Bible with me. Now, if you were in that Sunday school class, you might think the same thing that the people in my Sunday school class thought, which was totally reasonable: this is too much. It was a lot. And my answer was something like, look, you don't have to do it. I don't know if God wants you to do this or not, but I do know I have to teach it, whether you do it or not. God doesn't have to make his will for you clear to me. But once he makes his will for me clear to me, I do have to obey. I honestly don't know how many people finished that thing. It was excessively detailed. It ended up being 1,000 pages long. I'm not exaggerating. The first number on the page numbers was 1,000. It was excessive, and I don't ever want to read it ever again because I know a lot of it was wrong. But it changed the trajectory of my life when I saw how all the stories of the Bible fit into this one grand meta-narrative that you and I are also a part of. And it would have been so easy to miss it if I had listened to my fear, which was very present. Because if I'd given up in Leviticus again, it would have also been very public to everyone in that church that I started something I couldn't finish. That was my biggest hesitation, but the call was just too clear to ignore. God doesn't have to tell me what he's calling you to do, but you are responsible for your own obedience to his call. He's gentle. He's patient. But he is also God, very God. And we are required to obey him. When Gideon does obey, God chooses to defeat the Midianites in a way that is both remarkable and a teensy bit bizarre. Again, what God can do, anything he wants to do, that's true. But in this case, Gideon starts off with a pretty good-sized army. Like, it was reasonable. 32,000 soldiers. And the Lord looks at that number, and he's like, yeah, that's way too many. We're going to dwindle this down a bit. Send some away. Now, I'm not a genius. I've watched very few war movies. Remember, I didn't even like the war parts of War and Peace. But I do know that more soldiers is generally better, right? Yeah. And these guys like volunteered for the job. It's not like they were recruited against their will. But Gideon obeyed and he said, okay, hey, if you're scared, go on home. And 22,000 guys went home. 10,000 stayed for the battle. I'm a little surprised Gideon wasn't one of them who left, but he wasn't. He stuck in there. Way to go, Gideon. And then God was like, yeah, that's still too many. And piece by piece, he whittled down the army to 300 men. And Gideon divides those 300 into three companies of 100 men each. Now, let me read again how the battle went, because it's so weird. Look at verses 19 through 23 of chapter 7. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. They held in their left hands the torches and in their right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Let's pause right there. They don't have a hand for their swords. They got a torch right here. They got a trumpet right here. Not great military strategy. Unless God tells you to do it. But the story continues. Every man stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran. They cried out and fled. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade, in other words, other Midianites, and against all the army. And the army fled as far as Beth Shitta towards Zerira, and as far as the border of Abel-Meholah by Tabbath. And the men of Israel were called out from Naphtali and from Asher and from all Manasseh, and they pursued after Midian. All right. So this is a very weird plan. This is not a normal battle plan. Any reasonable human functioning purely from reason and human strategy would have taken the 32 guys to fight against the Midianites with the larger army. And, you know, maybe some actual weaponry too. That would be a good plan. But God's plan was to reveal that it was his power, not that of Gideon or the Hebrew people, that delivers them from their oppressors. Remember, the people's faith is the biggest battleground right now. Not the Midianites. He had already sent a dream to the Midianites the night before where they're like, we're going to get beat. So when they hear the trumpets and they see the torches, they read into the situation, we're surrounded, we might as well give up, and they start fighting one another. We can't take credit for what God does through our weakness. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. Gideon wasn't strong or a military genius. He was not even brave. We have no evidence that he had fought any other battle before this one, but God called him and he answered. What would you do if you knew you couldn't fail? I know, maybe play the lottery if you know you can't lose it, but I'm thinking something that God's calling you to do, not that. But the answer to that question may help you see something that God's nudging you toward, something you were made for, but you don't feel adequate to do. What would you do if you knew you could not fail? Your sufficiency on your own has nothing to do with what God can do through you. Your sufficiency and mine are from God. Whatever he calls us to do, we can do through him. So there's no reason to look around and see who is better. God, I think you ought to recruit her instead. God, he's a way better choice than me. There's no reason to look around and see who seems better equipped. If you believe that God has called you to do something, whether large or small, because let's be honest, a hard conversation might be one of the hardest things God ever asked us to do, right? But you are responsible for answering God's call on your life. Even if you do fail according to earthly measurements, God is glorified when his people trust that God loves us in our successes and our failures. And we take the hard step when success is not guaranteed. But when God does grant us success, it's of utmost importance that we point to our champion. Our sufficiency, our ability to meet the challenges that only God can predict, doesn't reflect our own capability or power. It reflects his gracious provision. Now, the people tried to make Gideon king, and he refused. But he also named his son something that means son of the king. It was a time when the judges ruled. And when I worked through the Bible that year, all I did was read and study what God had already written. Now, by the grace of God, I'm going to admit, I'm a good reader. I know not everybody is. I can find my way through scripture passages that are tricky. But I also know I got a lot wrong. I still have those binders, but I don't open them. I taught things that weren't true. I know that. I remember some of them. And sometimes in my bed, I still think about the things I taught that were wrong in Sunday school 10 years ago. My husband can attest. It wasn't that I didn't care about being right, but sometimes I just got it wrong because I was not sufficient for these things. But you know what? We got through the Bible that year. We all read more of it than we would have otherwise. And it's by the grace of God. He was faithful to show up and speak every week I sat down with my Bible and my computer. Maybe not to them, but he spoke to me. And he's still faithful every week when I sit down with my Bible and my computer. And I never would have guessed that the yes to reading through the Bible in my little Sunday school class in upstate New York would be a part of the road that brought me here to Woodland in Memphis, Tennessee. Never would have thought that. I couldn't have orchestrated that if I tried. But God has been faithful at every step. Even my missteps. A God unlimited by our weakness, successful even in our failure. How can we be afraid when he calls us into his mission to be a part of his wonderful purpose? God's glory multiplies when he answers our inadequacy with his strength. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. If you would like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. God bless you today.